How many of you had heard that most recent, the offertory song, before? Some of you have heard it and didn't realize you heard it, because that is an original composition from Wes Weathers, our guitarist. He introduced it at the Coffee House Worship in September, and we threw the lyrics up so that you could see it and kind of experience it as he has. So the title of it, what's the name of it, Wes? Hope. Hope. And where'd you get that name? You guys. Awesome. Thank you so much. And gentlemen, we're so glad that you're here with our friend Wes as well. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 19, and I invite you to listen to the word of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit together corporately with your word as it's gone forth, it's our prayer that it will become more than syllables, more than an audible call, but that we might be present to it and it be present to us. We ask that you will cause to be awakened within us anything that needs to be roused from slumber, and that we will be moved to live differently because we have ruminated together on your word. So hear our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple of friends of mine, married couple, that are about my age. They are in their late 20s. They are people who have been people of faith from the time they were wee ones. They grew up in the church. In fact, they met in Sunday school when they were elementary school students, fell in love, got married after college. So they had been immersed in the church. But I'm not sure that either one of them would self-identify as somebody that was really devoted to Scripture. They hear it, they know it's important, but it's not something that they probably feel super well-versed in. That's unlike anybody else in this room. So that's, pity them, right? No, that's kind of very common among people who are church people, just don't really know too much about the Word. Well, one night they were both feeling pretty in touch with the Lord, in touch with their faith. They were wanting to grow closer to God. And so the wife suggested, why don't I read the Bible to us? And so she grabbed her Bible off the table, and she opened it and started to read from Leviticus. How many of you have tried to read through Leviticus before? Not easy reading. It's kind of the legal code for the people of Israel, right? It's like sitting down with the laws of Florida and reading. So they didn't get very far. They were like, this doesn't feel very inspiring, does it? When you come to Scripture, it helps to know that there are lots of different kinds of literature within its bound. There's law, and that's what Leviticus is. There's history. There's wisdom and poetry. There's gospel and letters that are often called epistles. There's prophecy and apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature is the surreal sounding kind of literature of Revelation or Ezekiel or some spots in Daniel. So probably we wouldn't ordinarily go to the law to be edified. To that end, I'm going to do a little inspiring reading for us here using this vacuum manual that arrived at our home recently. Important safety instructions. Save these instructions. When using an electrical appliance, basic precautions should always be followed, including the following. Read all instructions before using this appliance. Now, this is going to have some important stuff if we're changing a belt on a vacuum cleaner, that kind of thing. But it's not something that we're going to sit down and read to be inspired. It helps to know what kind of literature you're reading. So I don't usually go to the law in the scriptures when I'm looking for nourishment. That said, I have experienced it there by surprise. It's usually kind of the gristle of the text. It holds everything together. It's still important. It's got its place, but it's not something that I'm going to fix me up some gristle. It's just part of what comes with the stuff you're trying to eat. I was surprised, however, because I do plow through the scriptures. I do read through even those hard parts, the gristle parts. And I stumbled across a verse several years ago that I thought, oh, wow, I hadn't seen that before. It's from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, in case you're curious. And here is the line that God issues to the people of Israel. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, for the Lord your God knows. Fear the Lord. Now, why would that strike me? I'll tell you. If you cursed a deaf man, he wouldn't hear it. If you put a stumbling block in front of a blind person, they might never know that you did it. And so the lesson that came to me as I was reading through that is God sees your heart. And even if no, it's never going to come back on you because somebody else saw you or bore witness to it, it matters how you treat other people. It matters. And character is vital. Let your character reflect the character of God. So in the reading of the law, I found something inspiring. But that is not the norm. Ordinarily, if we go to the text for nourishment, it can feel like it's not only gristle, it could feel like the cardboard that the cereal comes in. It's like, well, it holds the thing that I want to eat, but it's not very tasty, and it doesn't feel very nourishing. So when we have incidents like my friends who open to the Leviticus passage in order to feel inspired, we may then stop. It's like, oh, this is too hard. I can't figure it out. I don't have enough degrees. I don't have enough knowledge or background to understand, and so therefore I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to explore ways that I might be, in fact, nourished by the text. The Psalms, as we've looked at all these different kinds of literature that are present in Scripture, are considered poetry. There are places in which it is wisdom literature. There are places in which prophecy is contained, but mostly it is poetry. And Psalm 19, the entirety of that text that we just read and those verses preceding and following it, are cherished among people of faith everywhere. They are attributed to David, the shepherd boy who became king, the man who was described as a man after God's own heart. You might know who C.S. Lewis is. Does that name feel familiar to you? Clive Staples Lewis, also known as Jack Lewis. He was an atheist, a professor at Oxford, a philosopher, and a writer. And then he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ, and everything changed. He became one of the foremost thinkers of Christian faith and spelled out Mere Christianity. Some of us have read that and other documents that just explained why he felt like this was the right answer. And he wrote such beloved classics as the Chronicles of Narnia, the Screwtape Letters, many, many great books. And C.S. Lewis himself said that Psalm 19, from which we just read, is the greatest poem in the scripture and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Some of you are going, wow, I just kind of zoned out when we were listening to that. The early verses of Psalm 19, David, the psalmist, has extolled the presence of God in creation and how God is revealed even there without speech or words. And now, in these passages that we just read, he talks about God's self-revelation in Scripture. He used six different synonyms. I'm sorry, this is so itchy. It's hissing a lot. I'm sorry for that. Six different synonyms, which are words that mean the same thing, to describe the Torah of Yahweh, the instruction of God. In those first couple of chapters, he talked about the Hebrew word is El, is kind of the generic term for God. Now he talks about the word of the Lord, Yahweh, which is the personal name for God. The God who saw God's people in bondage, crying out for help, feeling forgotten. That God who saw them and moved and intervened and led them out of slavery and into freedom. This is the word of that personal God who sees you, who knows you, who loves you, who hears your pain and will bring you through. All these synonyms for different words of Scripture. The law of the Lord. The decrees of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the ordinances of the Lord. So he is recognizing there are so many different expressions of God's word. It looks like so many different things, but they are all a unit, and they are all together of this personal God. And he describes these gifts. There's also a variety of gifts that are present in this magnificent scripture. They revive the soul, he says. They make wise the simple. They rejoice the heart. They enlighten the eyes. They are enduring. They are true. Now, you hear that list of attributes? Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? Have you ever had an experience where your spirit is flagging? You feel like you're giving up on life? Things are terrible? He says the word of God revives the soul. Have you ever felt confused about what you ought to do? You are earnestly wanting to know. It makes wise the simple. The ones who lack the information can come to the word for wisdom. It rejoices the heart. It lifts us up. It enlightens the eyes. It raises the lantern over the path ahead of us. It is enduring. It is the stuff that lasts. And it is true. Have you ever been in relationship with somebody who is a liar? I have. I've worked for a few. And I've had friendships with a few for a while. But you know how destabilizing it is to be in a connection with somebody like that? You have no idea what is true. They might tell you a truth here or there just enough to keep you on the string. But it feels like you're trying to find your footing in quicksand. There's nothing stable here. That's hard to have a relationship with because you don't know what's real, what's not. Right now, I'm listening to a book by Michael Lewis, the guy that wrote Moneyball, baseball book. It's called Liar's Poker. And it is about his rise as a bond trader on Wall Street in the 1980s. So it's semi-autobiographical. It's also looking, it's honing in on Wall Street in the 1980s. But he's telling his own story as part of this as well. And I'll tell you, it'll make you shudder a little bit that so many would undercut friends and clients, if it meant they got a little bit ahead. You lie with the circumstances so that you can gain. Well, who wants to be in a relationship with that? Who wants to have that be their representative in the world? Here's what the psalmist says about God's word. It is true. It is stable. It is sure footing. Those are the things that we can count on with Scripture. He compares God's word to two different luxuries. Luxuries that are desirable everywhere. The first one, he says, is gold. More to be desired than gold, even fine gold. Now, even the ancients realized that gold was precious, that it was to be esteemed, that it was rare, and in fact, they would pursue it. When we're privileged to hold gold in our hand, we know to treasure it, to protect it, to esteem it. Anybody got a guess at what 1 ounce of gold was worth this morning on the gold market? 1 ounce, $2,047.47. If that is the value, you're going to be careful with that, aren't you? You're not going to accidentally walk out like we do sometimes with our phone, and that feels like gold to us at times. We're not going to, oh, I left my gold at the church. I'll just stroll back and get it. We know that we need to be careful with it because it's valuable. If gold is the domain of the privileged, honey is different. He says it's also like honey. Honey does not restrict its joy to the wealthy or the powerful. Even a penniless widow and a king, they both have access to the honeycomb. It provides sweetness and nourishment. Some of you probably know, I only learned a couple years ago, that if you're battling allergies, often the best way to attack that is to take 1 teaspoon of local honey, because it will build your immune system against the very things that are toxic in your immediate environment to help you face it. The benefit of honey only comes, though, when it is consumed, when it is internalized. It does nothing for you if it is sitting on the shelf or it is static in the field. It's desirable not just because it exists, but because it is ingested. So the instruction of Yahweh, the personal God, is to be savored. It's to be enjoyed. It is to be internalized. And it provides sustenance and sweetness. So how do we do that? How do we not have the experience of flipping open to Leviticus and hearing, oh, if you have an open sore on your hand, go and show yourself to the priest. And then if it's 2 days later, then go back and show. Or if there's mildew in the house, do this. How do we, Jim, you're reading through the Bible right now. Are you in Leviticus yet? Exactly. All about what's clean and unclean, what animals you should eat and not eat. It's tough. It's gristle. It was willpower that kept you going, right? God can still use it. But how do we avoid going to that specifically for nourishment? It's important, but it won't nourish. Well, I want us to do a little experiment this morning. We talked about last week that this is going to be, at least occasionally, a studio for a few weeks. I'm going to send you home with these. These are some little, they're based on the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah, so we got some longtime Catholics in the room that know him. He's probably my favorite saint. I love St. Ignatius, and I worked some of his stuff into my doctoral work. But I'm going to send this home with you. Gloria Ann will pick it up afterward and have it by the door. See how I just voluntold you? But I want us to experiment with a different one right now. I'm going to give you a little exercise that is based on St. Ignatius, where we try to encounter the word. This is done best through story, through the Gospels, or it might be through poetry. But I am going to encourage, and Jim last week, he said, you know, you told us to get comfortable. We're on these benches. It's not that easy, right? So as best you can, I want you to try to relax. And if you want to Close your eyes. That's great. Just try to be quiet. Relax your muscles. Breathe slowly. Be conscious of your heartbeat. Kind of imagine yourself literally, physically letting go of your tiredness and stress. Ask God to become real to you and to speak to you as we reflect on the scripture. I'm going to read this through one time, and then we'll have a little bit of silence, and I'll give you some further instruction. This is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Jesus. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet. But they shouted even more loudly, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." Jesus stood still and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, open our eyes." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately, they regained their sight and followed him. I'm going to read this passage again, and as I do, I want you to see which character is drawing your attention. Is it Jesus? Is it a disciple? A member of the crowd? Is it one of the blind people? Is it someone else? But whatever person you're kind of identifying with here, let your thoughts linger on this person for a moment as I read through. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Jesus. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet, but they shouted even more loudly, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." Jesus stood still and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately, they regained their sight and followed him. I want you now to enter the scene. That same scene that we just read, that we described as the person that you have identified. And I want you to imagine that scene as it slowly unfolds. What do you hear? What do you smell? What do you see? Feel? Expect? I'm going to read through this once more. This is an abbreviated version of what I'm giving you to go home with that I've drawn, by the way, from this book. Listening for God, Spiritual Directives for Searching Christians by Ben Campbell Johnson, one of my mentors. It's credited on those pages that you've received. So this is an abbreviated version, and I would encourage you to make some journal notes about it as you reflect. So it helps us to slow down with the text, to write out what we're experiencing, smelling. What am I hearing? What am I feeling? What am I expecting? And to describe that encounter from your perspective, the perspective of the person in the text. And then to write out, how does this affect you? How do you respond? What do you say? As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Jesus. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet, but they shouted even more loudly, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." Jesus stood still and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately, they regained their sight and followed him. Whatever has been coming into your mind as you've listened to that text, as you've imagined yourself within the body of the text, turn that into a sentence in your mind, an offering or a request from God, and leave it there. Zoomers, I will have a digital version of these available to you this week. Let's pray, friends. Oh God, your word is not valuable if it merely sits on the shelf. We pray that you will open our imagination that we might engage it, experiencing it as sweetness and nourishment. We dare to seek revival of our soul, enlightenment of our eyes, wisdom, truth. Lord, will you unveil all of this to us as we slow down with your word for relationship? Hear our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please rise if you are able. Zoomers, you don't have to rise. You can stay on your sofa. And so now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in his presence blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and forever. Amen.